Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. This is Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It's under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, and I want you to note that, it's very important for the passage, that the crowd has the opportunity to listen, but he's speaking to his disciples, those who have begun to follow him. They have left all to begin following the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware, he says, this is what he spoke to the disciples first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, that's very important because they have just begun to follow. They have made the outward show. And now he's warning them about something. He says there's a leaven out there. It's a leaven which has completely corrupted the Pharisaical tradition. It was very sad because there were good intents in that tradition, but it had been corrupted. And what had corrupted it was hypocrisy. It had become an act instead of a heart response. Now, how can they avoid that? And he's going to go on to describe that. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So his first thing, of course, he says here is that everything is going to be known. There is no sense in hiding because everything is going to be in the wide open. That's quite a statement. It's quite something for us to think about, that everything about my life being the wide open. There is no hidden thing. There is a hidden thing for the time being with regards to other men. But the Lord's speaking here to bring them above this whole thought of hypocrisy. Verse 3, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you've whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, and he's beginning speaking to the disciples who have begun to follow, so that's why he calls them his friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We go into another passage in the book of John, one of the familiar passages of the Word of God, in John chapter 3. Probably one of the best loved passages of the Word of God. But it, again, goes along with the same thought here. Because as we begin to study who God is and what he's like, you finally find, as we have found, that you come to the same conclusion that Paul speaks about as he goes in the book of Romans. He's coming to the end there in the book of Romans of his consideration of what God's done in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and he says this, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And if you take a study of the Word of God about who God is, that's what you find. You're studying the goodness and the severity of God. And because they go together, as we have seen, we're going to see again. So I realize these are heavy passages. A lot of them are very strong passages, but that's, if we want to know God, if we want to know accurately, we have to consider it as it said. Because both sides get lost. We said a couple weeks ago, people don't really consider God the God of goodness. They wonder about him because of certain things that happen on this earth. But they do not also consider him as the God of judgment. I mean, real judgment. A form of judgment, maybe, but not true and complete judgment. Verse 16, we all know this. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. And remember here, judgment and condemnation, same thought. So we could put there a little stronger word, condemnation. It doesn't change anything here. The judgment means a judgment against you here. The man who is not believing, he says, is already has the judgment passed or is condemned. He's not awaiting that judgment. He's not waiting for the trial. He's already condemned. All that's awaiting, of course, we'll see this morning, is the execution of that. And that's very sad, but important point. He who believes is not judged. Verse 18, he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now we'll go one more passage in the book of Romans. familiar passage also to us in Romans chapter 1. I'll read selected verses. Again, they all combine, but we don't need to read all of it. In verse 18, after he speaks about the wonder of the gospel, Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." And again, that's, we all know that. God tells us right here that no man will be able to stand before God, wouldn't be able to say, "I didn't know," because there's a creation which is yelling it to us every day that there's a God. Shouting it abroad. That's the way it says in the book of Psalms. It's shouting it abroad. It's like the old man who, again, in a day when you didn't have radio, you didn't have newspapers, who, when the king wanted to make his decree, sent these men out, the criers who went out, and they stood in the key places and they shouted it. And they would keep shouting it in the critical places so that everybody would hear. And they kept on doing that so you would be held accountable for what the king had decided. How do you know what the king decided? The crier's telling you. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're crying to us of that. And that's what Paul says here. So no one's without excuse, because we do know something of who God is, even though we may not have the word of God. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Then down to verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Now again, we're going to think about this later on. I'll steal sort of it way ahead. You've got to realize this is not a group of people at a given time. We sometimes think of this as the decay of the ancient world and its different places, which is true. But you have to be absolutely clear on this. This is Paul's assessment of every human being who has ever lived. They have all been turned over to a depraved mind so that they don't think accurately, all of them. We're going to see that in the past. It's real critical here. Because the human heart forever wants to push this off to someone else. We forever want to think we're in a different category. And all that. Dodging the worst, worst possible dodge in the world, because you're dodging the conviction of the Spirit of God. So he's speaking here about not just a man here or a man there. He is using these ancient cultures as evidence of it. But he's speaking about what's true for all of us. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Terrible description here. "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." I want to read the next verse just in case there's any question about what I just got through saying. "Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment." If when you heard that, you said, "That's right, they deserve it." He says, "Every one of you who passed judgment condemns yourself." Don't you get that? He includes everybody here. Because, of course, in chapter 3, he's going to come to that terrible. And this is not just a theological thought. This is the condition of the world. There is none that's righteous. No, not one. There is none. There are none who understand. That's terrible. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's not the condition of certain people in the United States. It's the condition of mankind as a whole, in its best moments, in its worst moments. Not because they all do the worst possible sins they could commit. Some do not commit as much sin as others. Some cultures don't. And that's always to the benefit of that culture. But there is no one who, seeing who God was, honored him as God. Didn't give him the respect he deserved as the Creator apart from the creation, as the Holy One apart from all that we see around us. And for that reason, all this is true of him. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Go through that list. Who escapes? Who escapes? One of those foolish arguments that comes up once in a while is a debate over whether or not one sin would be enough to sink you. Will the man with one sin please stand up? The man that can read that list and only finds himself one time in there, deceptive, arrogant, disobedient to parents, one time, it's a stupid argument. Paul's trying to get that across to them. You're in serious trouble. This isn't a little semantic debate about how your life has gone. This is the course that you've been in. This is the course we've all been in. But we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. Well, we'll come back to that in just a moment. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Well, we come before you and we give you thanks this morning. Again, as we would approach your throne that is a throne of authority. And Father, we come to give you thanks and praise from our hearts, from the depths of our hearts, that your throne is a revealed throne, hidden from our eyes, but revealed in your word, so that none need be ignorant, no one needs to be deceived. Father, we come to give you thanks that we have much more than creation to testify to your glory. We praise you for that. Father, to us you have been most kind, and to us among men you've been most kind because we have your word freely among us. We have the capacity to read. We have the capacity to understand your word. Father, we come to give you thanks for those multiple tools you've given us. Father, surely if any generation should live godly in Christ Jesus, it should be this one. With vast knowledge of exactly what you said and exactly what you meant. And Father, we would come before you this morning because we deeply desire to understand it. We deeply desire that every person present this morning would understand the fullness of the will of God, might understand the truth concerning who you are in all of your fullness, that we might be those who live by faith in the Son of God. We come to give you thanks for him this morning. We come to give you thanks for one who in the light of the terrible depravity of man went to a cross as the Lamb of God to settle the issue of sin, to deal with the wrath of God, to make a propitiation for our sins, to set us free. We come to give you thanks for that this morning. We come to give you thanks for the privilege of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you it came to us by the Spirit of God. And now this morning we come with a deep desire to fully understand it, that every person who knows you in this room might have that understanding deepened and might have their vision renewed and their zeal renewed as we determine to glorify your name on this earth. And for those outside the kingdom, that we might see it clearly, there might be a clear insight into it, so that there might be a laying hold of your great opportunity to us in these days. We thank you for the fact of life. We come to give you thanks for a time to repent. We thank you for the preaching of the Word of God. We come to give you thanks for the Spirit of God who comes. Oh, Father, we would come this morning that you would do wonderful things in our midst. And Father, because of the terrible need of the world, because we can say in this day, as Paul said in his day, that we ought to live righteously because some have not the knowledge of God. Oh, we think about the vast portion of this world which does not have a right understanding of the truth of the gospel, and you've told us to take it to the entire world, to every creature. Oh, Father, we come and ask you, revive us by your Spirit here in this congregation. Revive us according to your word, according to your will, that we might be filled with the Spirit of God, doing the will of God every day, carrying out the will of the head. We pray for the church throughout this earth. Again, we would pray this week after week, but we do come, Father, because it deeply burdens that there should be the reviving pulses of the Spirit of God flowing through your church, that the gospel message might be clear in a confused day, in a day of terror on this earth, a day of confusion, in a day of sin, in a day of disturbance in the hearts of men, that your people on this earth would be filled with the Spirit of God to speak your word clearly, so men might hear it. We come and ask you to meet those that we are identified with throughout the earth who today have the great privilege of giving their lives to the proclamation of that word. Oh, Father, fill them with the Spirit of God to be able to redeem the time. to see the opportunities, to snatch them up, to have a burden in the heart for those people to whom you've sent them, so that they might not only give a message, but give it from the heart with that ring of reality as our Lord spoke to us in His Word. Lord, Father, we come and ask You for it. We do come and pray that You'll control in the places of authority on this earth in these days. Again, Lord, we think of it primarily because we have opportunities, because liberty has given us opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to support those who do proclaim the gospel. And we come and ask You to work in those places of authority, that that might be preserved, that the quietness and peaceableness might be preserved for the doing of the will of God, for the preaching of the Word. Oh, Father, we come and trust You for great things. But again, this morning, we would look to You to instruct us from Your Word and to speak to us and meet us, that we might be in accordance with Your own heart. And we trust You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the passage we just read, we had this terrible statement: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Last week, we were thinking about the justice of God and His judgment. The week before, we thought about the goodness of God. I want to trace back through that very quickly because it all goes together. Because, as we said 2 weeks ago, and I want to say it again, I believe this, unless you understand the God of goodness at the beginning, you're never going to feel the full weight of the conviction that comes as the Spirit of God begins to speak to you. There's something in the heart of man that wants to accuse God. He wants to leave God in a place of semi-control or semi-fault for what's taken place. If I had not had the pressures on me that You allowed, God, then I would not have made the choices I made or committed the sins I committed. Let me just say that it's part of the great work that is my responsibility to do to help you see. And I know this is not a very popular work, to help you get across in your heart this one simple truth: the fault is Yours, the fault is mine. Salvation starts with that great moment when I finally realize that it's not my parents' fault, it's not my nation's fault, it's not my neighbor's fault, it's not God's fault, it's not anybody's fault. It is my fault. It's my fault. God comes to seek and to save that which is lost. And the first thing I have to convince a man that he's really lost. And you see, as long as I keep looking to another person and saying it's partially their fault, I'm not accepting this great truth about myself. The whole thing is ruined. It's a great doctrine. We're going to be touching at it, called the depravity of man. There's nothing good within him, absolutely nothing. Paul said that in my flesh dwells no good thing. The nature of it is such that no matter what I do, I corrupt it. No matter how hard I try, I mess it up, because I am at my core wrong. I am polluted, so everything I touch is polluted. No matter how well I try to do it, it's still polluted. So we've used the illustration so many times, like a little boy, a little girl out there playing in who knows what outside. Playing with a dog, and the dog's been everywhere. Playing in the fields, and there's all sorts of interesting things out there. And playing, we'll say, with all sorts of really nasty things. Then comes in and decides they want to help Mom fix dinner. Something has to happen before that child can acceptably help Mom fix dinner. And what's that? You have to clean away the pollution, because nobody's interested in eating what you fix with your hands if they are polluted hands. We don't know where they've been. We don't know what you're bringing in. Afraid of the flies, afraid of the kids, because you don't know where they've been, right? And so we all know that before we eat, before we do any of that, what we do? We wash our hands, because we don't want to take that, and you have to get rid of that first. And no matter how good your heart is, no matter how much desire you have to help your mother out and help everybody else out, they will not accept it if they've got any brains. Why? Because you're polluted, and you're polluting things, or at least the potential of pollution's there. You have to wash away the pollution before there's any value. So I want to say again, that's the nature of mankind, depravity. And that brings us to this great truth concerning the wrath of God. Let's go back over this. The goodness of God first. The Bible, right at the beginning, reveals not only that God is the creator of all things, but that God who created is in the essence of His being good. Everything about Him good. We have to start there. But we saw, and again, this is summation, we saw that goodness, we tend to think of goodness in terms of whether it is pleasing to us, right? What's a good thing? A good day is a day I like, right? It has to do with the satisfying of my personal desires, my preferences. Things that touch my preferences are good. Those things that don't agree with my preferences are not good. Here, eat this. Do you like it? Oh, yeah, that's good. That's not good. How do we decide that? We decided that on a personal preference basis, and that's why some people eat Italian food, and some people eat Chinese food, and some eat it all, like me. I eat it all, okay? and I have much preference. But the point is that we make a choice on that. And we decide what's good on the basis of how it touches me. The word good with regards to God is a little different than that. This is good which is based primarily on morality. And this is one of those things. Rightness and goodness go hand in hand. You have to understand that. Rightness or righteousness or godliness of living and goodness are hand in hand. Now, to use a real simple word for the whole thing, it's not just that good is not pleasing. How about this? Is this simple? Good is actually bad. Or good is not, the lack of goodness is bad. To fail, sin is bad. It has an effect which in the long run is corrupting. Everything about God is good, right? It's morally good. It's very important. You understand this. It's moral goodness. It is not just that it is pleasing what he does. All that comes out of it. The outflow of being what God would have you to be is goodness, because if you're in right relationship to him, everything has to be good. But the problem of a lack of goodness has to do with whether or not righteousness is involved. Once sin comes in, sin is bad, and that's why God hates sin. We saw that. You see, it's in his goodness that he has to oppose sin, because where sin exists, hurt has to follow. The Bible's real clear about this. Be sure, it says. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. It'll come back on you. It will do it. Now, let's be clear on that one also. There's so many things I thought through this week. You've got to be real clear. Everybody understands this. Because you may have, and I may have, committed sins that nobody's ever found out about, and you know, and I know, that there's not much chance they ever will find out about it. Is that true? Of course it's true. There's things that are that far past that unless I go around telling somebody, nobody cares. Does sin find me out? Yes, it does. It finds me out in my life and in other lives. It's that simple. Be sure your sin will find you out. That doesn't mean that every sin will be exposed on this earth among people. Lots of sins go unexposed. They never come back to roost directly. But sin is always bad. You're changed when you sin. It finds you out. You've got to understand that. When I lie, I'm changed, and it will affect me and other people and relationships, and that keep on going. You cannot sin without it having an effect. Sin has an effect all the way down the line, and it's such a mess now. That's why we can't pin what has caused this problem. That's why judgment of God on sin in this earth is so difficult, because it's so complex. Everybody's involved. What led to what? It's hard to say, because sin is a complicated intermeshing of thoughts. Once one sin's committed, another sin's committed. It's one of those terrible truths of the Bible. Because if I lie and you find out about it, then you distrust and you start to gossip about it. And then this next guy says, well, he's gossiping about it, and I like this guy and that guy. Next thing you have a division. You see, where did it start? Well, you could say it started with my lie, but then the question is, why did I lie? And it goes on back and back and back and back and back to a garden. Back to a garden. Since then, it's been a complete mess. But in the goodness of God, he has to oppose sin, because he cannot bless while sin's in the way. Because of his goodness, he will judge sin. He's not going to leave the thing in the mess that it's at present in. And that's why we got last week to this great thought, that God is judge. God is judge. He's the judge of this universe. Again, I know, as well as anybody else, that this is not very popular. I don't like to talk about it, but I want to say this. This is one of the great, what I'm saying today, is one of the great motivating features that keeps me in the Lord's service to preach the Word of God, because it happens to be true. If I had any doubt about this, I think I'd let the rest go. If it just had to do with our well-being, I don't think I could keep motivated on that. But the wrath of God is revealed, because God is judge. He will finally put everything right. We read about that this morning. That's what the Lord spoke to his disciples and said, beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, of course, is that tendency to know the right thing, act like you're doing it, but don't do it in your heart. That was the Pharisee. Punctilious, as we've just always doing the right thing, right? They always do it. Tithe of this, wash their hands, be in the right place, say the right word, dress the right way, always pray in the right time. They did everything. Nobody could accuse a Pharisee of sin because they didn't do it in the world of the seen. But the Lord spoke about their hearts, and you can read it. We all have read it. And he said, inside there, what? It's full of dead men's bones. The reason why it's full of dead men's bones is because it's full of fornications. How about that? Pharisees. Pharisees had a real stricter law on how you dealt with women in public. You didn't. You didn't. You didn't talk to them. You didn't acknowledge their existence, practically speaking. You say, how could that man? But it says his heart's full of fornication. It's an act. It is an act. God said their prayers. Their prayers come off their lips. They don't come from their hearts. And they think that's good enough. And he says, no, it's not good enough. Why is it not good enough? He says, don't be afraid of those that are out here. Why? Because there's not a word that you say in the secret place, the most hidden place, which won't be broadcast. Did you realize that? Go read that passage. I mean, if the Lord's true, that's what we saw last week. Pretty serious matter. It means all those little snide remarks I made about this person or that person in the quietness of my own room, just between you and me, let me just tell you something. It will be bam! Let's bring out the loudspeakers. Here it is. Bam! Whole world to know. Those kind of remarks, you get mad when the other person tells it to somebody else and it gets back, you said it first, and you say, you were supposed to keep that quiet. Well, don't worry about it. It's going to be proclaimed to everybody. He says, there's nothing hidden that won't be uncovered. So don't live in hypocrisy. Go right to the heart of your need and be right in the inward man. What God wants is truth in the inward heart, in the inward man. That's, of course, the great, it has to be the great concern for me here in a group like this. We know this word. And I know that externally, and again, I'm not saying it's not true internally, but I know it externally, we have higher standards than almost anybody around us. I know that. The Lord said to his own, be careful, because that can set you up for the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, for their terrible sin of hypocrisy. And of course, he's bringing to light this. It will all be made known. When will it be made known? It'll be made known in a day when everybody must give an account. Everybody has to give an account. You have to give an account. I have to give an account with the judge. Now, the judge has told us, we saw that last week, he's told us exactly how he's going to judge. We don't have to be in confusion about that. The word of God is spoken. We know how he's going to judge. We know what the rules are. We might know what the principles are. When he says, thou shalt not covet, did you covet? No surprises in that day. No surprises. Obedient to your parents. Were you obedient to your parents? No surprises in that day. And it's all in the Word of God. It's all written there. We all know what it's going to be. And he meant every word of it. We saw he was true. We saw that he will bring us to pass. This is a real serious truth. Everybody has to give an account. I wonder what makes you afraid. I wonder what really makes you afraid. And this is from, I'm telling you this from my heart here. See, people are afraid because we find out. Well, I grew up afraid when I was a kid. Because it was true. The Soviet Union had missiles centered on us. That I knew that in 15 minutes, I could hear a siren, and 15 minutes later, all that I knew in northeastern, here we are in Pennsylvania, and I knew that we were part of it. We happened to be in the steel capital right there. There's no question about our fate. If they throw those things, we will be cinders. And I'd seen some cinders come out of those steel mills, and they'd dump them on the streets. I knew what they looked like. And I even, when a little kid looked at, I would, you know, kind of glance over here to find out, how hot does that really get? It gets very, very hot when those things blow up. See, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid because a disaster could take place. Does that make you afraid? Don't be afraid. It's a petty disaster. This is the great truth of the Word of God. I mean, it's hard when to get across to people. What are you afraid of? You know, they tell me. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I've been told. I've heard it. And I'm sure that it's possible. Biological weapons, which apparently the Iraqis have. A pound or so of it sprinkled in the right place. Middle of New York City, hundreds of thousands of people could die in a matter of days. Hundreds of thousands of people if this stuff gets out. It's real serious business. Don't be afraid of it. It's no big deal. See, that's a terrible outlook on life. No, it's not a terrible outlook on life. We could go through, I could give you horror stories of things that have happened and could happen. Don't be afraid of it. That's what the Lord said. Don't be afraid of a man. And an Iraqi happens to be a man even if he's got all that biological warfare. Or chemical warfare. Yeah, they could blow up a chemical bomb in the middle of a mall and everybody's going to die in that mall. Just about everybody will die. That's possible. And you don't have to have a very big bunch of it. It's hard to, I mean, when you think of how small a package it has to be, you think, ooh, I've come through customs. They didn't exactly look at every package if it would have been there. I'm not saying it was, get me right, but I thought about that going through customs. I thought, boy, they didn't look very carefully at all this stuff. Must have decided I didn't have it. But had it been there, I would have been through. Right? Don't be afraid of it. No big deal. Why? Because if those 100,000 people that die in New York don't die of that, they'll die of something else. They will die. Everybody here will die. And when that's done, that's not the big problem either. It's not the big problem. The big problem is what comes next. What comes next? It's appointed on a man once to die, and then comes a judgment. Now, we're going to get, again, clear on what the Word of God says on this. It's just to be heavy. But we got to be serious about the whole matter. The Lord wants to be serious. Don't be afraid, he says, of those that can do this. Be afraid of the one who, after he's killed the body, can throw it in hell. And then he repeats it, right? You read it this morning. We read it this morning. We read it together, right? I'm telling you, fear him. Take that seriously. Take it seriously. Remember what the problem was in Romans chapter 1? For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. They didn't take him seriously. That's what the point is there. It's not how high or how deep their worship went. Is they didn't deal with him as who he was. They just wouldn't deal with him as who he was. He has the capacity to throw into hell. And let's be real clear about this, because an interesting thing happened when Adam sinned. God was true. And God said, in the day that you eat of it, that's the fruit, you will surely die. And again, for those of you young people here, don't understand it all, haven't heard it before, let me go over that again. Adam died that day because he... most important thing about Adam was he got to walk with God. And that day, God and Adam split apart. They are no longer the friends they used to be. In that, he died. This is eternal life, that you might know God. That's life. That's what it's all about. Life is knowing God. The day Adam sinned, his relationship, that wonderful free relationship with God, came to an abrupt halt. God's still there. He's still there. But the relationship is broken. And in that, he's dead. He's gone. But he did not keel over physically dead. Was God true? Yes, he was true. The relationship is broken. He surely died. Why doesn't God take him out? Because there's a good God. There's a good God. We've said this before. Let's make sure we get it all clear. Who wanted to save Adam. And that would take some time. Because the only way Adam can be saved is for God to make a way and for Adam to repent. That's going to take time. And so God in his goodness allowed him to live for one purpose, to bring him to repentance. All that God had purposed before for this world was ruined. You say, well, if God created this whole world with all this loveliness and all the rest of it, didn't he mean for something to come out? Yeah, he did. But the day that Adam took that fruit, the whole program was ruined. God's purpose for this earth was destroyed. His original idea for what was going to take place, why he created all the beauty that's out there, was ruined. From that point on, the Bible is about, and the great word of the Bible is what? Redemption. Buying them back. Getting them back where they ought to be. And the only reason, that sounds terrible, but that's why I preach. The only reason we exist today is so that men and women can repent. So they can repent. Whatever else happens to us, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is their repentance. Because when that physical death takes place, the men enter into a judgment. Now, again, I want to say, God has graciously created this world in an interesting way. It's a day, it's got lots of repetition, right? And we've preached before on that. And the wonder of all that, new day. It's a blessing from God, a new day, isn't it? Especially if you had a bad day yesterday. And we've all had them. Not just a bad day when things didn't go right, but the day when you messed up. When things don't go right, that's bad, but when you messed up, and it's always a wonderful thing to start over again. I have hope that tomorrow we can clean sheet, let's start again, try again, right? And that's why, again, it's true. Throughout all the human race, we feel this. Why? Because no matter what culture you go to, New Year's Day, it's always a wonderful day. And culture after culture after culture, they all do the same thing. Start over again. Blessing. If your garden messed up this year, you can plow it under and start again next year. And they mess up pretty regularly, right? But the point is that you always have another chance, and you start again. That's a reminder of the great truth from God that the reason you're here is to repent. The nature of that day is different, categorically different, because that day is final. It's final. No next time. The Bible gives you no room for that, none at all. For those that don't know God, it's over. Their chance to repent's finished. It's appointed on a man once to die, then comes judgment. Right? That's what it's going to be. The blessedness, of course, is for those that have come to know God and are on the right side in that particular day. The conflict's over. The temptation's gone. The potential to foul it up is no longer there. It's a great day in which God's going to deal with sin and make an end to it. Make an end to sin. Tremendous day. Now, God's the judge. Now, what I want you to note this morning is that brings us this great truth concerning the wrath of God and what the point of the wrath of God is. That judgment day exists out there, and every one of us will face it. One way or another, you're going to face that. And I'll say again, that's the motivation. There are 5 billion people on the face of the earth, and they'll all face that. And nothing else that can happen to them is particularly important. Ezekiel had it spoken to him when he was warned. He was given his second commissioning in the book of Ezekiel. God comes and says, I've appointed you a watchman. Remember, we know the story. He's appointed a watchman. And he says, when you see the enemy coming, you blow the trumpet. If you blow the trumpet and people respond, they'll save their lives. If they don't, they'll lose their lives with what they do with the trumpet. But your job is to blow the trumpet. You have to keep blowing it. Whether they listen or not, you keep blowing the trumpet. You just keep sounding the alarm. Keep sounding it because it's a real alarm. That's what you're to do. And that was the trumpet that he was to use. Is the trumpet or the notes that he was to use, the ones of alarm. Okay, so there it is. And then he goes on to speak to them about their need. And you can go in there and look at it. But he says the great tragedy is the reason why you have to keep on, because it's the danger that men will die in their sins. That's the great thing you should be worried about. I should be worried about it. There is the chance that I could die in my sins. It can't get worse. And there is nothing on this earth that I can compare to that. That's why I just dropped a long time ago. I will not refer to anything as a hell on earth. It is not a hell on earth. There is no hell on earth. There's nothing like hell, because hell is an endless experience of the wrath of God. There's nothing like it here. There's always hope for something here. The worst of terrible circumstances you look at, there's always something can be done. There's always some that will survive. But that experience, no one will survive, and there is no hope in it, and that's part of the terror of it. It's not very uplifting. It's not meant to be uplifting. Who's in danger of that? Everybody's in danger of that. Everybody on the face of the earth is in danger of that. That's why I tell students, I've told them before, I'll keep telling them. If I didn't think this was being accomplished, I don't think I would continue. When they come there, as far as I'm concerned, whether they do it in this country or another country, student is being prepared to either be a missionary or to pray for those who are on that mission field. As far as I'm concerned, there's no other reason I'm particularly interested in their life. The rest of it doesn't matter. Not really, not when you get to that place. There's 5 billion plus, maybe 6 billion, who knows? Too big to count how many people are out there. We were told to take the message and blow the trumpet throughout this earth. If we had done our job on this earth, if we were being truly controlled by the Spirit of God, that gospel would be common knowledge in every place on the face of the earth, and it's got to be done. That's why we're here. If we're not getting that done, we better do something else, because that's the calling to make that. Why? Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and then comes a judgment in which everything that he said here will be fulfilled. If he said that the man who looks at a woman to lust after is guilty of adultery in his heart, I don't care whether he's ever committed adultery or not, he's going to hear the condemnation of adulterer in that day. God said so, and it will be true, right? I mean, you can pull out any verse you want which tells us what God says to be. If it says, well, of course, that's to the church, and I know people have a different point, but that God's desire is that no wicked communication come out of my mouth. None. That's really quite something. But only such as what? What is it? Such as is good for edification. My words ought to build those who hear them. If they didn't, what can possibly happen when they're exposed but that they get condemned, right? They have to be. Because God told us what the standard is, it's got to go that way. He says, you called a man a fool, you might as well have murdered him in one sense. Did you call him a fool? I mean, we have to face it. That's the whole point there. And because every man's going to face that without deviation, because God is good, and he's already told us, and he must judge sin. We need to be out telling people that. They need to know. They need to know. That's our responsibility. I want to say, I don't want to get there. It is a great fear in my heart that I could get there and find out my life wasn't involved in that one. That's the part he told me. Now, again, I know that for those that really know the Lord, there's not a condemnation. There is a judgment seat. We still have to give account for what we did. But it's the same thing in our lives also. It's still going to be according to what he said. He said, go into all the world. I better be in the business of getting into all the world with the gospel message. That better be what my giving ends in, and my praying ends in, and my daily life ends in. Finally. There's a thousand ways that could take place, but it's got to end there. But the point is for us this morning, we're concerned primarily for those who don't know God. Now, I want you to note this, that those who don't know God are not going to be condemned in that day. They've been condemned. I want you to know that. We were born condemned. Like it or not, you're born condemned. You've lived it out all your life. Your mouth will be shut because you've worked it out, but you were born condemned. You were born condemned. Those that believe in God will not enter into judgment. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not enter into judgment. Those who do not believe are judged or condemned already. They're condemned already. Serious business. They're condemned because they don't believe in the Son of God. Now, this brings back this question. God displays his wrath today. He does. He displays it against nations. He displays it against individuals. And I want you to be clear that that's true. Everywhere where all the sickness, in one sense, the wrath of God, every time the sickness occurs, every time all these things take place, it's the wrath of God. I want you to be clear about this point in that passage. The wrath of God is revealed in these days, not perfectly, nor consistently to judge sin on this earth. It's not so. Or you're going to end up where a lot of the biblical writers end up. If you think that in this earth, right here, God judges those that are wicked and he blesses those that are good in perfection, that is, to its total end, you're going to have a hard time bringing that theology in line with what you see. It's just a fact. Good men suffer terribly sometimes on this earth. Evil men sometimes prosper on this earth. What Paul is saying is not that righteousness is worked out on this earth, but that God is constantly judging sin. He has left us in a place where wrath is constantly being revealed so that we, in the blessedness of God's graciousness to us, might not lose track of the fact that we are accountable to God. The wrath of God is being revealed, not to settle sin on this earth, not really to settle sin. That will be done when everything is made right to the last degree, when we stand before God. Right now, it's being revealed on this earth in storms, in wars, in diseases, in problems, in accidents. You can go on down the line, and those things which we would call the wrath of God being revealed, and they are the wrath of God being revealed, to remind us that there is accountability. It's to get your attention. It's to get my attention. Because there's one thing that you should be concerned about, and you better be concerned about it. And again, I know this sounds repetitious. And again, I want to say, I know it sounds heavy, but you have to be concerned. You'll appear there. You're going to appear. If this nation gets better, it doesn't make any difference. You'll still appear. If there's national revival, let's say the church in this country is revived, that doesn't make any difference for those that aren't revived, right? That will make a difference in the experience in this nation, because sin always has consequences. Sin is bad. The more sin is committed, the more bad is distributed around. It's just that simple. Nations that live righteously don't experience what unrighteous nations experience. Nations in which parents are honored come out blessed relative to those that don't honor their parents, because when you sin, bad things follow it. That's the consequence of sin. He allows that to take place. That is the wrath of God, true enough. He allows it to take place so that we might not be confused about the fact that there are consequences, so that our conscience will stay somewhat quickened with regards to the fact that we have to give an account for what we do. Again, I want to say that you can't take it to the last degree. You may have dodged, you may have lived a wonderful life. For you, it might have been blessed from the beginning to the end, and there are those people. I've met them. What can I say? They don't know God, and they've been blessed in the sense that, yes, they've been relatively healthy. Yes, they haven't wanted. That's not enough. Not enough. It's a wonderful life, but it's a point on man wants to die, and then comes judgment. Then, no matter where they were on that experience, whether they, no matter how they fit in, everything it's said will come against them. What's it? I'm not here to condemn you. The words I speak, they'll condemn you. All you do is take the words, apply it to your life. It'll condemn you. It'll condemn you. That's conditioned for this world. It's a terrible thing. The wrath of God. It's revealed. Yes, it is today. But the wrath of God is finally revealed when he deals with sin in hell. Of course, those that know Christ don't come under that. Why don't they come under that? They don't come under it because he bore the wrath all by himself. See, God, there's nothing slight or small about forgiveness of sins. Nothing small at all. Nothing. So in order to deliver those who he was going to finally save, all the judgment for sin had to fall. So I see an understanding of what's going to take place in that last day. Not only makes us afraid, if you want to be, but you should be. You should be. I'm going to say that again. The Lord said it. So if you leave this, you say, well, that makes me a little bit afraid. I hope it does. I really hope it does, if you're not in the right place. It needs to make us afraid because the Lord said to his own, right? Said to his disciples first, don't be afraid of those that can kill your body, whether they're Iraqis or Chinese or whoever it makes you afraid, whether they're the mugger on the street that makes you afraid, or the guy that drives with road rage or whatever makes you afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Don't even be concerned about them. You be afraid, and he said to be afraid, of the one who, when he's killed, can cast you into hell. Fear him. It's no small thing for God to save, because in order to save, he has to deal with sin. Of course, that's the point that we come to next. Maybe the most amazing part, because when you get finished with this passage, I want to say again, this is not for some. This isn't for the worst among us. This isn't for the heathen nations. There's none that's righteous. No, not one. If you hope to get through that judgment on what you've done, well, let me just say this. It's hopeless. It cannot be done. That's what Paul wants you to get. You cannot make it. You are not up to it. If there's any confusion in your heart, be clear. You cannot make that. But in order that some might make it, sin was dealt with in that terrible day, a day which we've considered so many times. God blotted it out, put it in darkness. It was such a terrible moment in the transaction of God that he blots it into darkness. We can't talk about it. We don't know what happened. We don't really know what happened on that cross. It was put into the pitch blackness, and God and the Lord worked it out, if you would. God, of course, is in Christ reconciling the world to himself to deal with what? The wrath of God, so that we can be set free, delivered. No other way. There's absolutely no other way. Why did God do it? Behold the goodness and severity of God. Severity is that there'll be no corners cut in that judgment. It's a terrible judgment. The goodness, again, this is what the Bible does. It comes back to this goodness. It's like Isaiah. Isaiah found out something. It's what we'll talk about next week. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the wonder of the holiness of God. He saw the judgment of God. He saw the Lord seated on a throne. Then he felt the atmosphere of holiness. And you know and I know what he said next. Woe is me, I am undone, I am ruined, I'm lost. I am helpless, hopeless, I am gone. That's what his response was. It's not just, oh, this is a bad thing that I'm not up to what I ought to be on this. That word and the word of God means that he had just, it's the word of utter despair. Woe is the word of utter despair. Woe is me, I am ruined, I am lost in his presence. How is it that he came out of that presence? He's going to find out the last, and this is our book of Isaiah, tremendous truth. That the God against whom we have sinned is also our hope. He has become unto him, he said later on, he's become unto us salvation. That when I'm wrong, the very God that I've offended takes the first step to bring it back into rightness. And my hope in the day when I am in deep trouble is to go to the one whom I've offended and ask for mercy. and receive a salvation. That's why you're alive. That's why I'm alive. The only really important thing for me in my life, finally, when I'm standing next to God, and I know there's a lot of things that happen to us, but you'll feel this way and I will feel that way. Took place when I was 21 years old, when the Lord led me to repentance and faith. Any honors I got don't make any difference. And I got a couple. Any things that I had won don't make any difference, and I had won a few things. Thankfully, all the things I've filed up get dealt with, but everything else falls into insignificance. What does it matter? What does it matter? And that's what the Lord said. What will it profit a man? What would it profit? I was 21 years old, ready to launch out into life, and I wanted to. I really wanted to. I can't tell you how much I was looking forward to launching into life and taking it on. I was very excited about living. But what would profit? And that was a big verse to me. What would profit a man if he gains the whole thing? What if you win the whole world and lose your soul? What will it profit us? That's what the Lord wanted him to understand. That's the beginning of an understanding of the gospel, is it's hopeless. Except for God. You have no hope apart from him. If you stand in that day, you will stand because you received mercy, not because you had the capacity to stand. It's a terrible day. The judgment of God, the wrath of God, is already revealed. And that day it will be completed. The issue is, where are we with regards to God? If you haven't come to that place, you need to be afraid. If you're going to be biblical, you should be afraid. You should go from this place afraid. If I've made you afraid, I'm glad I made you afraid. I probably didn't make you enough afraid. As I want to say again, all you have to do is pile up all the disasters you can think and just remember they're a matchstick to the sun. Because all these have hope. This one has no hope. It's settled. God's true. He's told us it's going to take place. It will take place. But God's not willing that any should perish. But all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for great salvation. Father, when we think of the enormity of our sin, the fact that we know it's so, that we were like everyone else who knew you were God but would not give you the right as God in our lives. And yet, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Father, we come to give you thanks for that. And Father, we come because we thank you that there is a salvation for everyone here, that there's no need for anyone to stand ashamed in that day, to stand unclothed in that day. We thank you for that. We thank you you've made it known to us. We thank you for these things you're speaking, that we might understand your will and your way. Oh, Father, we'd ask by your Spirit that you make it clear in our hearts, so we're not moved by a moment or by an emotional thought, but by the Spirit of God and the real conviction of the Spirit of God to a genuine heart repentance and a true and a lasting faith. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.